I just want you to know that 2 years ago, I won the award for the largest subtitle. And this year, I'm going to win the award for the shortest. Okay? My presentation title is One of the Doctrines of Humanism. And the subtitle is Evolution. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 1. We'll read verses 1 to 28. As you're turning there, I just want you to know that compared to the huge theological guys that really preached in philosophy and everything else and quoted so many of the great men of faith, mine is elementary. It's pretty down low. But hopefully the theme will be a part of what you can see as far as defending our faith when it comes to evolution. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit and trees, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, and saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There you have it. In short, that is the truth. All true Christians believe that God created existence, which includes the space, the planets, the whole universe. He created time at the same time, and he created the earth and all that was in it. The important word here is this is what we believe. That means that all true Christians have a faith. But faith is what it means. What is their faith? Some will say, well, their faith is in God. Some will say, well, their faith is in Jesus Christ. Others will say, their faith is in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, the problem with these statements is not questioning if God or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit is their faith. The question is, how do they know there is a God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? How do they know the Trinity? What they don't understand is that all faith, must have a starting point. That means everyone who has a life view. My question is, who doesn't? Nobody does. Everybody starts with a worldview, how they view the world. The problem is, if their starting point is God, then they have to use that starting point by showing or proving God. That means that they must prove that God exists, and if they can't do that, then they don't have a very good success in defending the faith. Of course, everyone here today knows what I'm getting at, and you know all about it. Well, what I am saying is there are too many Christians who don't know this because the churches or pastors in which they attend that church, they don't teach them the most important point. Now, I may surprise you because you've never heard it before, that our starting point is our axiom. Oh, did you hear that before? Oh, not even one smile. I just ask you, just don't go to sleep. Okay. But our axiom is the Holy Scriptures that we call the Bible. We know that. I'm not telling you anything different. The axiom of our faith is the Bible is the Word of God inspired by Him that makes it infallible and inerrant. Can we prove our axiom? No. Because it is the beginning of our faith. No faith or no worldview can have any proof, scientific proof, any kind of proof, because it is faith. What we believe. And that is such an important word, believe. When people then say, well, you can't do that, you have to be able to prove it. And it's easy then for us to say, okay, prove it's not. Their worldview is what we call faith. It is. Break it down very simple, elementary. Their worldview is a faith because it's what they believe. Belief is so important. When you say to anyone, what do you believe? We're asking them, what is their faith in? So today, I'm going to show you, from my point of view, how to best defend our faith against the doctrine of humanism called evolution. And that's what I was assigned to do. But I'm not going to do it by, quoting 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Oh, wait a minute. I just quoted it. Oh, sorry. I'm going to show you, though, that the way to confront an atheist or an agnostic or anyone with a worldview, whatever it is, with the truth. With the truth. So let's begin today by starting with, number one, the theory of existence. It's interesting. I'm going to find out what is a theory. Well, I'm going to use the Merriam-Webster dictionary to explain to you what a theory is. The first thing that the dictionary says is a plausible, it's possible, not for sure, but possible, or scientifically acceptable general principle or body of principle offered to explain phenomena. But the next part says, a belief. There it is. Theory is a belief. You all knew that. But it is a policy or a procedure proposed or followed as the basis of action. Then third, they say, a hypothesis assumed for the sake of argument or investigation. And last, they say, the fourth part is, the general or abstract principles of the body of fact, a science or an art. Now, all the first three were good. The last one is actually part of the doctrine of evolution to show that that is the way man has become what he is. A theory is basically what you believe. Isn't it? That's what it is. Some will say, well, there you see, it is built on science. That's it. Right there, it's right there. It says it's built on science. Well, yes, a body of fact or science can be a theory. However, evolution cannot be a science. There is no way to say evolution is a science. But almost all, maybe all, the books in middle school and high school or elementary, even some elementary schools, will say that evolution is a science. And they try to use archaeology, and they try to use geology, and so on and so forth. But it can't be used for proving evolution. Science can't prove. Here's the basic principles of the scientific method. You may know them already. First, make an observation that describes the problem. Well, that'd be pretty hard to do, wouldn't it? How would I make an observation of something that happened for us 6,000 years ago or something, or somebody millions of years ago? Second, create a hypothesis. Well, they can do that. Okay? Third, test the hypothesis. Test the hypothesis? And evolution, how can you do that? It is absolutely impossible, because it has to be in the present, not in the past. It can't be years ago, or thousands of years, or millions of years, whatever they think it is. And fourth, draw a conclusion and refine the hypothesis. You notice that the draw of conclusion comes after test the hypothesis, which means that you can't go the last step if you can't do it in the present. You can't come to a conclusion. And therefore, if you can't refine the hypothesis. This shows that you can't say evolution is a science, because you can't observe it in the present, but you can create a hypothesis of evolution. However, the hypothesis cannot be tested, because it happened, as I said before, thousands or millions of years ago. Of course, we all believe it's about 5,000 or 6,000, whatever. The fourth says to draw a conclusion and refine the hypothesis, but I just, as I told you, it can't be done. So we may conclude that evolution cannot be a science. And that's something you need whenever anybody ever brings it up, and show them. Oh, well, that's interesting. But don't you know that here are the principles of science research? You can't do science. You can't do something in the past thousands of years ago. It has to be done in the present. A scientific fact must be done in the present and not in the past. So don't let anybody that you are talking to or debating with or ask you a question to use science to prove their worldview, any doctrine of their worldview. Therefore, you know Charles Darwin's book that was written in 1858, published in 1859 in Great Britain, and in 1860 in the United States of America. And it was entitled, On the Origin of Species. That is a bad title, since he wasn't a scientist and there was no scientist millions of years to go. The title of the book should have been The Theory of the Original Species, The Origin of Species. And a theory is just a belief. Now, the second point I'm going to try to make is that evolution is a doctrine of the religion of humanism. Yes, and I believe, and I'm going to shock some of you or so, whatever, but I'm going to do it anyway. There is only two religions in this world. There's only two religions in this world. The Christian religion and man's religion. Because God created, we know all of that, and he is a spirit, and eventually some became flesh. And he gave man what? To be in his image. What difference did man make between the man and the animals? A spirit, a soul. Humanism is a religion. It is exact opposite. There are many people out in the United States that say humanism is something that is secular. It's not a religion. And I've heard that so many times. I've been in public education and Christian school education for 46 years, something around there. 47. Think about it. Oh, it's secular. It's not religious. Did you know that originally the word secular was a French word which meant worldly or pertaining to a generation or an age? That's all it was. But that French word came from a Latin word, secularis, which meant of an age occurring once in an age. Which meant an age occurring once in an age. That's secularist. Then it originated from the word, let me get it, seculum. That means an age span of time, a lifetime in general. That's what secular really meant from the very beginning. It wasn't until the Middle East English used it to mean not connected to religious order. Now, it had nothing to do with the original word. Why did it change? Because they had to make it to profit the religion of man. Not connected to any religious order or worldly, which meant not of the spiritual realm. And that was the term that was used, and it's the term today in the United States and Great Britain and most of the world. The interesting thing is I don't use that word anymore. And this is strange, I'm telling you. And I may get it, but I'll take it. I don't believe secularism and spiritualism. You say, well, why you do this? The secular is the world out there. It's working every day. And this is the spiritual. Because there is only one God, and God created everything. To God, it is all real. And we can't divide it and say, I'm going to secular. I'm going to do a secular job. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work in the factory there and everything. And so that is secular. And it has nothing to do with religion. or I'm going to be a pastor. Oh, that's a spiritual job. I see the world as one. There is no difference. God is the God of the whole world, and it's all spiritual in nature. It's how you carry it out. Well, many people today say that humanism is not religious. And the American Humanist Association says that the largest majority of their membership, and this is true, I looked it up, are either atheists or agnostics. Now, there are some that are not, but the majority of them are. And they try to prove that they are not religious or a religion. I just think it's amazing that people think, well, atheism is not a religion. But it is a religion. Remember, they have a worldview. But their worldview comes from, rationalism, empiricism, synthesism, skepticism, so on, and modernism, postmodernism, so on and so forth. Yeah, you say that. But where did that all come from? It came from man. What he believed, his worldview. Anyway, I'm going to read where all these other gentlemen and great preachers quoted not only scripture, but different people, and they quoted some of the great writings of the books and everything, and I appreciated that, and I loved it. They're great. But me, I'm different. By the way, 2 years ago, remember I was in a soldier, and I carried an SKS out to the pulpit and preached with it. Some of you weren't here. But what I'm just saying here is that if you'll bear with me, I am going to read one of the worst manifestos that was ever written on this planet. It's called the Humanist Manifesto 1. The American Humanist Manifesto Association still stands behind it this day. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I would be here an hour just reading it to you, but I'm going to read different parts of it. I want you to listen to, bear with me, please. This is important. And yes, it does get back to evolution. Here we go. The time has come for widespread recognition of the radical changes in religious beliefs throughout the modern world. 1933, that's the modern world. The time is past for mere revision of traditional attitudes. Science and economic change have disrupted the old beliefs. Religions of the world over are under the necessity of coming to terms with the new conditions created by a vastly increased knowledge and experience. In every field of human activity, the vital movement is now in the direction of a candid and explicit humanism. In order that religious humanism, did you say that right? Did you quote that right? Yes. What does it say again? In order that religious humanism may be better understood, we, the undersigned, desire to make certain affirmations which we, guess what the next word is? Yeah. Believe. They have faith. The facts of our contemporary life demonstrates. Next part. There's a great danger of a final and we believe fatal. They believe. Identification of the word religion with doctrines and methods which have lost their significance and are powerless to solve the problem of human living in the 20th century. You notice something that? They use the word doctrines. I thought doctrines is things that you learn about something, and that is part of what you live by. Yeah. Yeah, that's what you're supposed to live by. Religions have always been a means for realizing the highest value of life. Their end has been accomplished through the interpretation of the total environing situation. Here it is, in parentheses. Theology or world view. Man, I'm loving this. It's supporting everything that I have learned from the scriptures. Worldview. The sense of values resulting thereof, the goal or ideal, and the technique, here it is good, parentheses, cult, established for the realization of the satisfactory life. A change in any of these factors results in the alteration of the outward forms of religion. This fact explains the changefulness of religions through the centuries. But through all changes, religion itself remains constant in its quest for abiding values, an inseparable feature of human life. Today's man's larger understanding of the universe, his scientific achievements, get that right, and deeper appreciation of brotherhood have created a situation which requires a new statement of the means and the purpose of religion. Do you get it? At this point, they are proving, trying to prove, that they are a religion. Such a vital, fearless, and frank religion capable of furnishing adequate social goals and personal satisfactions and may appear to many as a complete break with the past. While this age does owe a vast debt to the traditional religions, it is nonetheless obvious that any religion that can hope to be a synthesizing and dynamic force for today must be shaped for the needs of this age. Here it is. Get this. To establish such a religion is a major necessity for the present. It is a responsibility which rests upon this generation. We therefore affirm the following. Here you go. Number one. First, listen carefully. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. There it is. That's part of the religion. Second, humanism believes. There's that word again. Believes. Humanism believes. It is a religion. That man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. What is that called? Evolution. Third, holding organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. Nah, they're just rejecting what we believe. Fourth, Humanism recognizes that man's religious culture and civilization, as clearly depicted by anthropology and history, are the product of a gradual development due to his interaction with his natural environment and with his social heritage. The individual born into a particular culture is largely molded by that culture. Evolution. That doctrine of evolution is a doctrine of the humanism. Fifth, humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science, 1933, modern science makes acceptable any unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. Evolution. Obviously, humanism does not deny the possibility of realities as yet undiscovered. We're still evolving. But it does insist that the way to determine the existence and value of any and all realities is by a means of intelligent inquiry. Do you know what they mean by that? Scientific way. That's what they're saying. And by the assessment of their relations to human needs. Religion must formulate its hopes and plans in the light of the scientific spirit and method. There they are, and they can't prove it. Evolution cannot be a science at all. Eighth, listen to this. Religious humanism, once again, considers the complete realization of human personality to the end of man's life and seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. This is the explanation of the humanist social passion. By the way, John Dewey was the biggest influence on this. And you remember, what was a book that he wrote that public schools all across America? The Social Child. Ninth, in the place of the old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, the humanists find his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life and in a cooperative effort to promote the social well-being. Huh. When I read that, and I look back at the history of, and I do this because Christian schools that I started and worked on, John Dewey was the vice president of an association called the Socialist Association. And when it got so bad, they had to change it to the Democracy Association, or something very near that. Tenth, it follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with the belief of the supernatural. 11th, man will learn to face the crisis of life in terms of his knowledge of their naturalness and probability. Reasonable and manly attitudes will be fostered by, here's an important word, education. Education. A man who has worked in public education for many years in order to have my family and take care of them, supply their needs. I can tell you the truth. They're right on this. It is at all, and I say it so many times. I know my brother calls it the Antichrist education. But you know what it is? You know what's being taught in the public schools? The religion of humanism. That's what is being taught to all those children that are there and supported by custom. We assume that, and I'm down to the last page, humanism will take the path of social and mental hygiene and discourage sentimental and unreal hopes and wishful thinking. 12. The first word, believing that religion must work increasingly for joy and living. Religious humanists, there they said it again. How many times do they have to say it for us to get it? Religious humanism aims to foster the creative in man and to encourage achievements that add to the satisfaction of life. 13, religious humanism, there it is again, maintains that all association and institution exist for the fulfillment of human life. The intelligent evaluation, transformation, control, and direction of such association and institutions with a view to the enhancement of human life is the purpose and the program of humanism. Sounds like a doctrine, doesn't it? Carry it out. Certainly, religious institutions, their ritualistic forms, ecclesiastical methods, and communal activities must be reconstituted as rapidly as experience allows in order to function effectively in the modern world. That's what we call leaving the true Christian faith. You see, it was their purpose to do that. Their purpose for them to go liberal, to never stay on the true Christian faith. 14. The humanists are firmly convinced that existing acquisitive and profit-motivated society has shown itself to be inadequate and that a radical change in methods, controls, and motives must be instituted. A socialized and cooperative economic order must be established to the end that the equitable distribution of the means of life is possible. I just explained socialism to you. You see it? Get it from... John Dewey. The goal of humanism, here's the goal, is a free and universal society in which people voluntarily and intelligently cooperate for the common good. Humanists demand a shared life with a shared world. World domination. 15 and last. We assert that humanism will, A, affirm life rather than deny it, B, seek to elicit the possibilities of life, not flee from them, C, endeavor to establish the conditions of a satisfactory life for all, not merely for the few. By this positive morale and intention, humanism will be guided, and from this perspective and alignment, the techniques and efforts of humanism will flow. All they did was write out and be very specific of what was going on in this country and in the world. But they put it together. It is not, and let me do it again, they always call it secular humanism. humanism is not secular, it's spiritual. God created everything, so I don't, you can. And you have, that's fine. I don't call things secular. I call things that all things that God made has a spiritual influence on it and part of what he created. Humanism, the religion of man. That's what it is, the religion of man. Man is the creator of his own religion, which means man creates everything he can about the religion that he wants to be. That is why God's first two commandments, what are they? The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments require man to see that there is only one God, Jehovah God. When he gives the first commandment, he says, "Thou shalt not have any gods before me." Well, think about this. If God is all-knowing and everything, he knows there's no other gods. How can man put another God before him if there isn't any other God? How does he do that? By creating his own God. Creating his own God. It doesn't have to be an idol. You just create it. And if man creates his own God, who is that God subjected to? Man. Man. And then, of course, the second commandment is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." This commandment is given because who creates an idol? No matter if it's something from the bottom of the ocean or a part of a mountain or whatever, who creates that idol? Man. And if man creates the idol, guess who the real God is? You know. Man creates the idol. Therefore, man is God over all. Man wants to be his own God and to do what he wants to do. This is called humanism. In other words, putting man first. It really gets down to very basic, easy stuff. Putting man first. Now, I know that there are many forms of humanism. There really are. And for instance, Muslims are a humanistic religion. Oh, no, but they believe in, you know, God and so on and so forth. But if you look at the way to achieve what you can achieve for godhood, or how many women can, I forget, by doing things, where does it all go? It goes to man. But not only that, Hinduism, you want to be a part of the sun for eternity, and you may have to come back again and again until finally you get to the place where you've worked yourself up to be accepted, and then you will be taken for eternity. And who does all that? Man. Man does it. Buddhism, all of it. You know? You can, and I can go through, and but there, all these things are created in the mind of man and centers on man. Therefore, they break the first and second commandment, and if they break that commandment, I can guarantee you they'll break all the rest of the commandments. I haven't said this before, but I am for the first time, and it's going to take me a long time. You know what? Putting sermons together and doing a series on it is a lot different than writing it into a book. But I'm writing a book, and it's entitled The War for Godhood. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve. And I'm going to teach you this real quick if I can. And that is, listen, in the beginning, when God created in man, and then he gave Adam, go out here and give the intelligence and name the birds and all the beasts and so on. And then he created woman, taking a rib out. We know the whole story. And at the end of chapter number 2, it says, and the man and the woman were naked before each other, and they had no, I'd have to read it, no problem with it. And then, of course, we get to chapter number 3, and we have the temptation. And here's the temptation. Wait a minute. No, I can't do that. Because the first part is this. God created the first law. He did. He said, you can eat from all the trees of this garden. But this tree, you can't eat from it. Because if the day you do, you die. As I read our scriptures, when God says to do this and not to do this, and then if you do that, that you're not supposed to do, you'll die, that's a law. They knew the law. So when Satan comes up in the serpent and tempts her, and he says, oh, yeah, I know that's what God said, but God knows that the day you eat thereof, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Wait a minute. They already knew good and evil. Didn't they? God said, eat of all these trees, but this one you can't eat of. They knew the law of God. What was the real temptation? You will be as or like God, determining good and evil. Now, I wish that was my idea, but I've read a lot of that say that, and I think the man that had the most influence over me on that is Dr. Rushdoony. That was it. You say, well, how do you know it was it? Because they ate of the fruit. And when they ate of it, they saw each other. And they saw that they were naked. And they looked and they hid each other and they put leaves around them and everything else. Well, what a change. Is it wrong for you and your husband or you and your wife in your bedroom or in the, of your house to be naked before each other? No, not a sin. But what they did is exactly the temptation that the serpent gave him. You will be able to determine good and evil. And they said, oh no, oh no, this is not good. And they closed themselves. They saved themselves from this. They determined it was wrong. And then I can go on from there and there, on through it, and I'll have in a book a lot of examples of it and show the theme. And there is a theme, in my estimation, of the temptation of being God. You can put it in a lot of different ways, but it's the way it is. You may ask, how does that deal with evolution? All that you told me. Well, it's because evolution is not a science, as I've said, but it is a religious doctrine. religious doctrine. We have doctrines of our Scripture, not just one doctrine. We have the one and only true religion. Well, no, there's another religion, but it's a false religion. It's called humanism or man. It's not a science. This religious doctrine is a doctrine of man. An evolutionist is just as religious as you and I are, because they go by that doctrine, and that same doctrine is being taught in schools all over this country all the time. Some people I've heard say, well, no, they are not in, some Christians say, well, you're just indoctrinating them. I know Mr. Gunn does that. And it's okay, he's right. It is indoctrination. Do you know what the word indoctrination means? You know what the first word in the, of what indoctrination is? Teaching. That's what they're teaching. They're indoctrinating or teaching the children that way. And we have got to get it. Being in the school system, I saw it again and again. You and I know the truth. And the truth is, man has not evolved. He was created. He fell the first temptation. But in order for the doctrine, the religion of humanism, to advance forward, they had to have a doctrine that convinced the people to follow them. That's what they had to have. We as Christians can only defend our faith by using the Word of God, Scriptures, because that is our axiom, and we stand by it all of our lives as it, the inspired Word of God that is infallible, inerrant at all places. However, when confronting another unbeliever, you can show him or her that they are religious too. It's to corner them with the fact that it is what they believe and not what they know about evolution. Because evolution is just one of the doctrines of the belief of man. An atheist can't prove that there is no God, God that we believe in. He can't prove there's no one. And an atheist, if you ask them to prove it, then they say, well, I can't prove it. Oh, yes, I can. You can't see him anywhere. You're just nowhere. Where is he? Why is this world getting so bad? If there's a God, and say, okay, that's what you believe, right? Yes, that's what I believe. Oh, so your faith is you don't believe in God. You have a faith too. And confront him with that. And maybe it's the Lord's way of getting to you, have a discussion with him, and delivering the Word of God to them. It's your belief. Yes, you do have a belief or faith. And you say to them, but your faith is in man. And it's a belief. So think about this. Do you believe that man can save you? Our only God. And then you can go on from there, and you probably know it better than I do. I know that most of you can even do a better job than I've done. You're smart, you study, you're hard, you're dedicated. But I just want you to consider as a one way to defend the faith and bring it down to a very simple way for people to understand that it's either God or man that they believe in. That is their faith. Take it to the basis and then go out and tell the truth to all of them. Let's pray.